Hello and happy Monday to you. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and you have tuned in to another episode of Grace in Focus. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, right now, we're currently answering questions from listeners just like you. You may have noticed we really like doing this on the show. You can get your questions answered by sending them to radio@faithalone.org. Well, today's question has everything to do with the free grace position and what we sometimes call lordship salvation. Here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar to tell you more. This is Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
We're trying to answer your questions, your Bible questions, theology questions, questions about salvation. Have you ever struggled with your assurance? Are you sure that you're saved? And how are you sure? What are you looking at? Are you looking at your works? Are you looking at how well you're behaving, how well you're performing? Thinking to yourself, yeah, I think I'm pretty good. I'm good enough to be saved. A lot of people take that approach to salvation, don't they?
Right, but the normal response is, no, I'm not good enough to be saved, and I don't think I'm going to make it. And
right.
People get very discouraged.
And actually, that's the question here of this email from Daniel. Daniel relates this story of how he has really struggled with assurance of salvation and sin and struggles with lordship salvation preachers who kind of just made him even more depressed. And then he came across us on our YouTube videos, and we do have some YouTube videos, and they're getting a pretty good response. I mean, there's several hundred thousand views of our videos. But Daniel says, a year ago, I stumbled across one of Dr. Bob Wilkin's videos in which he discusses lordship salvation, and I felt like the things he was saying were very logical and relatable. And I felt a sensation of peace because I thought what he was saying is true and that I am definitely saved. So today I'd like to ask a few questions to clarify what you at GES believe regarding salvation. Okay, so are you ready for this?
Okay.
He has five questions.
That sounds like a lot.
It sounds like a lot, but hopefully we'll be able to do it. We're going to try, Daniel. Does the free grace position say that only believing that Jesus is the Christ and that he guarantees life to all who believe is necessary for salvation? So do we say that we only need to believe in Jesus for everlasting life to be saved?
Yes, and to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he guarantees everlasting life to the believer.
Yeah, so if you believe that Jesus is the Savior and you think that means he's going to send armies to rescue the Jews from the Romans, that's not what Savior means.
No, I mean, that is partially...
He could do that.
But in some verses in the New Testament, but when we're talking about it in terms of having everlasting life, no, that's not what it means.
Right, it means he's come to solve the death problem by giving us eternal life.
Exactly.
He's come to solve the Genesis 3 problem.
Right.
If you go back to Genesis 3 and... death enters the world, and God promises that the seed of the woman, who the seed meaning the descendant of the woman,
right,
who is the Messiah, is going to crush the head of the serpent.
Genesis 3:15, it's sometimes called the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel.
Right. Simply believing that Jesus guarantees life to all who believe. That's all you need to do.
Right.
Number two, isn't one supposed to trust in Christ for salvation, much like trusting in a parachute, rather than simply exercising intellectual assent?
Okay, let's take the illustration of trusting in a parachute. Let's say I believe I'm in a plane, it's starting to go down, but it does have a jump door. This happens to be a parachute plane, and there's a parachute for me, and I believe the parachute will save me. I believe that this is an infallible parachute, that absolutely this parachute will save me, but I don't put it on, and I don't jump out with the parachute, and the plane crashes, and I die.
Yeah.
So the illustration would go, it's not enough to believe in the parachute. I also have to put it on.
Right. Put it on and jump out.
So now what you're saying is John 3:16 is a lie.
Right.
Because it's not enough to believe in him. You must also trust him.
Right, and trusting, obviously, in the illustration, is a behavior term. It's a work term.
You're putting something on. You're doing something.
Yeah.
Okay, so now you have the point that absolutely nobody's going to be sure they're saved. Because how do you know you're trusting him? If believing in him isn't enough, what is trusting?
Right.
How do you put on the parachute? Or how do you get in the chair? Or how do you get in the elevator? Or how do you get in the wheelbarrow? All these illustrations. How do you get in the lifeboat?
So that's not an illustration of different kinds of faith. That's an illustration of work salvation.
It's saying
that faith is not enough. You need this extra step of works in order to be saved.
And besides that, here's the other thing, Daniel. most people who like to switch believe to trust do so because they believe in some form of lordship salvation. They want to say trust involves commitment, it involves a submission to him,
yeah.
and it involves some sort of obedience.
Right.
And so as a result, I remember I heard one person, he said, look, why are we so uncomfortable using the word believe? If it occurs 100 times in the Gospel of John,
yeah.
and over 150 times in the Bible, believing is the sole condition of justification or everlasting life, why do we switch to trusting, which is never given as a condition of everlasting life
yeah.
or the new birth?
So basically what you're saying is using trust in an evangelistic sense is unbiblical. It's popular. A lot of churches do that.
Right.
Because in English, maybe trust can be a synonym for faith, and so people just say trust. But really, that becomes a sneaky way of introducing works into the gospel.
I think it is, because more often than not, it's not a synonym for faith.
Right.
And obviously, in the illustration with the parachute, it's clearly not a synonym.
And let me say this. The reason why intellectual assent, simply believing Jesus' promise, is enough to be saved is because the power is totally in the promiser. You have no power to save yourself. All the power is on Jesus' side to give the eternal life he promises. That's why simply believing his promise is sufficient for salvation. That's why God has set it up that way.
That's great, because we're believing in him. We're not believing in ourselves and our power to trust and our power to do.
Exactly, exactly. Third question, what about 1 John 3:9, where it says that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning? And let me link that up with his fourth question. Does the free grace position say that some level of change, any level at all, will inevitably happen in a born-again person's life? Or is it possible to be like Hitler after being born again? So 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. This is a popular, people ask about this question all the time.
Right. Now, the translation you're reading is the New King James, and so it says, does not sin. Many English translations say, does not practice sin.
And that's what Daniel's translation
right.
says.
But looking at the Greek, all it says is, does not do sin. Does not sin. Poieo means to do or to make. Sometimes it could be translated practice in the sense of doing, but the point is they're not sinning. And it says because his seed remains in him and he is not able to sin.
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't say he's not able to sin much. See, here's part of the problem with that view. That view says, well, you can't sin a lot, but God does allow you to sin a little.
Right.
But the point is, if God's seed abiding in you means you don't sin, well then, how would you sin at all?
Yeah.
In other words, why is God making it to where we're going to sin, let's say, 20 times a day, but not 200?
Right.
I mean, why isn't God making us just absolutely sinless? And that's the point of 3:9. We are sinless. We are sinless not in our experience, but we're sinless in our position, and that means we're also sinless in the inner man.
In the born-again part of you.
Right. So that there's a part of me that's going to live forever, and that's not my physical body. I'm going to get a new physical body.
Yeah.
But the inner man is going to be moved into the new body. It's going to get a glorified body.
Right.
And that inner man never has sinned from the moment I was born again, and it never will sin.
Right.
Now, I sin, Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. But the truth is, there is sin in the Christian life, and the sin comes because we have mortal bodies. We have what the Bible calls the flesh.
So 1 John 3:9 is about how the inner man is completely incapable of sinning. It's not about you as a whole person and how much you may or may not be capable of sin during the day. It's about the inner man.
And it's really how we should view ourselves. Instead of viewing ourselves as losers who can do nothing but sin, we should view ourselves as victors who should live overcoming victorious lives. Mm. Now, what was question 4, which is related?
Does the free grace position say that some level of change, any level at all, will inevitably happen in a born-again person?
Well, that's
he means a change of behavior.
Right.
Or is it possible to be like Hitler after being born again?
Well, my answer has often been that there's no such thing as an unbeliever who has gone through a life without doing good works. Every unbeliever does good works because we're all created in the image of God. But those good works have no merit with God, and they certainly, the good works don't outweigh the bad works. And if Daniel is asking, is it possible to be a believer and to do terrible things? Well, yes. I don't think to the degree of Hitler, because I think God would take us home before we got there, but I can't prove that.
Okay, so there's a divine discipline aspect to
right.
this. A believer can act so badly that God punishes them with temporal death.
Right. I mean, Hitler killed 6 million Jews, another 5 million gypsies and people who were disabled and others. Stalin killed somewhere between 50 and 100 million. Mao killed the similar numbers to Stalin.
They weren't believers.
I don't think any of them were believers.
Yeah.
But if you're asking me a question, could a believer kill a lot of people? Yeah. I don't know what God allows, but the truth is we shouldn't be seeking to find out how much can I sin before God takes me home.
Right. Last question. If Lordship salvation is false, does that mean men like John MacArthur are false teachers whom I shouldn't listen to anymore? I would say, you know, if you're struggling with assurance of salvation, you shouldn't listen to them.
I agree.
But if you're more of a mature believer, you can read them on other issues and where they're right and
right.
probably benefit from it.
And if you happen to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon in a local church, you probably ought to be reading them so that you're aware, you like someone like MacArthur, you would be reading what he says so that you can counter it. But
yeah.
I wouldn't want new or immature believers to be reading that stuff because it's detrimental to them.
I mean, this is a good point. You just never know what you're going to soak in, you know, what error you're going to soak in, you know,
right.
if you're not discerning.
It's not worth it. So, yes, I would say to Daniel, don't read or listen to John MacArthur and other lordship people on that issue unless that's something necessary in your country. But I would say, as Sean mentioned, sure, read John MacArthur on many other things because he's so sound on so many things.
Well, thanks for your questions, Daniel. I hope we were able to answer them. If you have questions for us, send them to radio@faithalone.org. See you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about those who are going to come out of their grave. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.